Good morning. You all know that I've been on a trip again. Took my mom down to Southern California to visit her brother who lost his wife. We hadn't been able to go for the funeral because I was on another trip. But we drove and drove and drove and had a wonderful time catching up with the family news and talking about family history, sorting through old things and all of that. But mostly my mom and I had a lot of time to talk in the car, 2,400 miles worth of time to talk in the car. During one of our talks, I was asking my mom more about her upbringing. She grew up in northeastern Montana in a really rural area on a wheat farm. She was part of a very strict Mennonite family. She was part of a Mennonite subculture and graduated from a Mennonite high school, Luster Bible Academy. But I knew from growing up with her that all of that had changed when she moved to California when she was 17. And she just seemed to kind of reinvent her life. But I didn't know just how she had done that. So I asked her, you know, to tell me more of the details. And I said to her, "Mom, I know you left the church shortly after you moved to California, but did you feel like you were still a Mennonite when you first moved there?" And she thought about it and she answered, "Yeah, I was still considered myself a Mennonite, but I was really one in name only. I had stopped believing all of that years before." And something in the way she talked about being a Mennonite in name only, but had stopped believing it years before, kind of triggered a Bible story for me of someone you know about. And I says, "Oh, you mean you're really a Samsonite?" And then I laughed because, you know, Samsonite. And we thought that who was raised to follow God and enjoy his blessings, but ended up, you know, just like the luggage. Samsonite was luggage that, if you remember back in the day when I was a kid, they used to have these TV commercials where they'd bring out the Samsonite and they'd talk about how strong it was. It was the strongest luggage in the world. It was so strong that an elephant could stand on it. And that's true. It's really hard on the outside, but look at that. It's empty on the inside. Samsonite, strong on the outside, empty on the inside, just like Samson. But Samson didn't start out that way. His life shouldn't have been empty. He had every advantage. He was destined to become someone special. His parents were given special instructions about how to raise him by an angel, even before he was conceived. As far as we know, Samson's parents were faithful, though maybe a bit intimidated if you're raising the strongest man in the world. And he was given a great foundation for his faith and for his life. He was part of a larger Jewish community and a subculture. Well, let's look at us. The Bible is our foundation. We have the Ten Commandments, the rules for holy living. We have a subculture that sums up the themes of the Bible into 28 fundamental beliefs. And the closer our lives are in sync with those beliefs and the Bible, the better foundation that we have from life. But here's a little survey question for you. Someone comes to you with their clipboard and says to you, "If you could have your way and change any one of our 28 fundamental beliefs, which one would it be and why?" Don't raise your hand while you think about this and don't shout out your answer. But perhaps there's something on there that you would like to change. You know, maybe it's the one about avoiding caffeine, or the one about tithing, or the one about marriage, or the one about Sabbath keeping, or blank. You fill in the blank. But think about it. And remember that the degree to which you can fill in the blank is the degree to which you are unconverted on that point. Or worse yet, Samson wanted to fill in the blank with the one about not marrying unbelievers, about not being yoked to God's enemies. And so he went looking for love among the daughters of the Philistines. 1 through 3. So I invite you to turn there. And we'll read Judges 14, 1 through 3. Samson is a grown man now, getting a little tired of hanging around the house, maybe. Sees some other things exciting. And it says, "And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and mother and said, 'I have seen a woman of Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife.' Then his father and his mother said unto him, 'Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said unto his father, 'Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well.'" I think about Samson's parents. Samson's parents may have had really good theology, but they were powerless to resist Samson's bad choices. They were not the first or the last parents to give in to a spoiled child. I think it's even harder when you're raising a child that you know is supposed to be special. You know, think about that. If your child is special in some way, it's easy to overindulge them. I think of families maybe where there's been a miscarriage before a child is born, so that child that follows is special. They call those angel babies, I think. You know, and the idea that they're picked out in some special way, they're coddled, they're spoiled. Raising Samson, I can imagine that it would also be a little bit intimidating not to let Samson have his own way because of his great strength. So his parents tried the reason with him, but in the end, all Samson said was, "Get her for me." And they did. We know that that story ended badly. Samson went on from there, from one bad choice to another. Further and further, compromises crept in. He had been given a legacy of following a Nazirite vow, and there were certain things that were connected with that that he was supposed to do and not do. Every one of those vows. He was still calling himself a Nazirite, but he was a Nazirite in name only, and he was well on his way to becoming Samsonite, carrying around empty baggage instead of being a holy vessel for the Lord. Besides loving a Philistine woman, Samson compromised his Nazirite vow by touching an unclean carcass. You can read about that in the next chapter. Still the same chapter, verse 8, Judges 14, verse 8. He's talking about Samson going back to visit his wife, or to get his wife to be married. It says, "After a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands, and he went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them and did eat. But he told them not that he had taken the honey out of the carcass." So here he's violated that vow against touching an unclean, dead animal. And he not only touches it, but he eats the honey out of it and gives it to his parents as well, involving them in a compromise. But this is all before he gets married. So Samson does marry the woman, but he loses her when he tries to play a trick on her friends, and on her family. When they discover the answer, and Samson is forced to pay off, he does so by taking vengeance on the Philistines. Runs back home. But sometimes later, he tries to go back and get her, and when he finds out that he can't have his wife anymore, that she's been given away to the best man, he decides to take vengeance again. We know this story about him tying the tails of the foxes together and letting them run with flaming torches through the standing corn and through the shocks of corn. I was surprised, though, that Judges 15:5 doesn't even limit it. I always thought it was just the corn that got burned up. But it says that it was, burned up both the shocks and also the standing corn and the vineyards and the olives. If you think about that, when they say corn, they're meaning grain here. So you've got your grain is gone, your grapes are gone, your oil is gone. I mean, those were the three main things that people raised. It's like he's saying he's wiped out all the grocery stores. He's wiped out all the storehouses. He's made it so these people are gonna die or wish they did. I think grain, wine, and oil are probably also symbolic there, but I'm not going to go into that today. Punished, and they burned Samson's wife and her father in retribution. Then again, Samson takes it a step further because he's got to now get even for that. And so verse 8 says here, and he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Etam. You know, it's just a series of taunts and slaughters. They slaughter, he slaughters. You know, it goes from bad to worse. And, you know, at the end of this, I don't imagine that Samson had learned anything about it. He didn't take that time to rededicate his life to God after that. He had established a pattern of compromise, of wrong living, and of dragging around the baggage of his hurt feelings. That's what compromise will do to you. It makes you hard on the outside and empty on the inside. Perhaps taking this further and further, Samson proceeded in his downward path of sin by visiting a harlot in Gaza. And then he fell in love with a woman from Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Samson had moved on from an ill-advised marriage to an unbeliever all the way to who is solely motivated by money. She sold him out. Judges 16:5 says that we will each give you, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. That's quite a motivation. But only if your heart is in the wrong place. And hers was. And so, you know, the bad end of that story. It doesn't end until she figures out the source of Samson's strength. And he's taken captive and they gouge his eyes out. But I want to say, it was not until Samson was blind and captive that he began to see that he was empty and weak. What will it take for you to recognize if you are empty and weak? Will you notice it at the first compromise? When you justify some treasured but forbidden indulgence survey? Or when you simply neglect to fill your life with the right things by seeking God and desiring to do His will? Or you become hopelessly captivated by compromise and not realize it until you're overpowered in His own strength. His strength was all from the Lord. Physically, Samson was the strongest man on earth. This is from Patriarchs and Prophets. Physically, Samson was the strongest man upon the earth, but in self-control, integrity, and firmness, he was one of the weakest of men. Many mistake strong passions for a strong character. But the truth is that he who is mastered by his passions is a weak man. The real greatness of the man is not measured by the power of the feelings that he controls. Read that wrong. The real greatness of the man is measured by the power of the feelings that he controls, not those that control him. That's page 567. And from page 568, the very ones whom God purposes to use as his instruments for a special work, because remember, Samson was dedicated even before birth to do a special work for God. He employs his utmost power to lead those astray. He attacks us at our weak points, working through the defects in character to gain control of the whole man. And he knows that if these defects are cherished, he will succeed. But none need be overcome. Man is not left alone to conquer the power of evil by his own feeble efforts. Help is at hand and will be given to every soul who really desires it. Angels of God that ascend and descend the ladder which Jacob saw in vision will help every soul who will to climb to even the highest heaven. But again, I would say, it was not until Samson was blind and captive that he saw that he was empty and weak. It doesn't end there. We know that Samson recommitted his life to God and wanted to re-identify with being a Nazarite because Judges 16:22 says, "Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven." It was an ordinary thing for slaves to be shaved all the time, but Samson said, "I'm growing out my hair," and they didn't argue with him. Samson doesn't boastfully show off his strength, though, or just waiting on God. Chapter 16, verse 21 says that he did grind in the prison house. You just think about those grinding days. And like I had 2,400 miles to talk to my mom, maybe Samson had 2,400 days or 20. He had a lot of time alone to just talk to God and say, "Okay, God, this is where you have me now, but this isn't where I want to stay, but I'm trusting you to take care of it." Finally, the day of his opportunity came. The Philistines wanted to make a parade of him and bring out weak Samson and use him to make sport of him and the God that he represented. The Philistines wanted to show how they had overcome Samson because they had overcome Samson's God. That's the way they saw it. You overcome their strong man, you overcome their God. So let's read Judges chapter 16, verse 23. It says, "Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together to offer up a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice Samson, our enemy, into our hand." Was that the end of the story? No. God strengthened Samson, and God's name was vindicated. Samson did so at the cost of his own life. You know the story about how he gets stationed under the pillars. God, one last time, let your name be glorified. This is for you. And let me be vindicated. And Samson pulled over those pillars, and the building collapsed, killing them all, including Samson. So God strengthened Samson. God's name was vindicated. His God was stronger. Samson did so, though, at the cost of his life. Self-preservation was now subservient to honoring God and his reputation. Have you let God down by being easily overcome by sin and compromise? If so, realize these things. First, it's going to take a while. It's going to take a while for people to forget when you've had a fall. And so you may have to grind for a while you let your spiritual hair grow back out, the hair of your reputation and God's reputation. But don't just idly walk in circles. Use this time to restore your relationship with God without boasting. Be content to stay quiet and say, I don't have to say things now. I don't have to answer back to everything. God will give me the opportunity. But use that as a time to build your relationship with Him. You can do this by opening you were wrong. Choose to spend time with God every day and ask for restoration. Ask for that new heart of flesh. Ask for your hard and empty, stony heart to be taken out, but to be replaced with the heart of flesh. Don't leave your heart empty. Hide God's word in your heart that you will not sin against Him. Keep your mind busy too. Think on the good things that are lovely, just, pure, and the list goes on. Even though it may look like you're having an idle time to others, think it can be a time of growth and of filling for you. In time, God will give you an opportunity to demonstrate how your life has been changed by your recommitment to Him as you allow Him to make those changes in your life. You can fill your life with the things of God so that you might appear soft on the outside, but you have strength on the inside. You don't have to be a Samsonite. You don't have to be hard on the outside and empty on the inside. To sum it up, I once heard an evangelist say that the gospel can be explained in these few statements. 1, you don't have to be what you are. 2, you don't have to do what you do. And 3, you ain't seen anything yet. That's the good one. So I'm going to invite you, stand up, if you would. Let's share this message. Turn to your neighbor right next to you, shake your hand, and say to them, you don't have to be what you are. Say, I don't have to be what I am. Next, let's say, you don't have to do what you do. And now the third one, you ain't seen nothing yet. But now I want to add one and say to each other and say to God, by the grace of God, I will not be a Samsonite. Bow your head with me. Oh, Father God, we come to you today like the woman at the well, and we say, fill us up. Give us a new heart. Create a new heart in us and put your right spirit within us. We do not want to be Samsonites, hard and empty. We want to glorify you. We want to reflect you, and we want to be filled with your spirit. Lord, where we've fallen, we pray that you would restore us and that you would give us an opportunity to be able to vindicate your name and your reputation. I especially pray, Lord, that maybe our reputation in the community has been damaged. I pray that you would restore that as well and let people know there is the house of the people that worship God. There are the people who are filled with your spirit. Help us, Lord, not to be empty. We come and surrender ourselves to you again today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.